What's up, friends? Oh, thank you so much for being here. I'm so glad you are taking this content in, learning and growing with us so that you can not only help your own marriage potentially, but the marriages of those you know and love. So thank you, thank you, thank you a million times for being here. My name is Amanda Davison. If we have not yet met, I'm your friend and host here at A Wife Like Me, and I love being with you. And I'm just so grateful to be able to just share this content with you today. If you have not listened to part one and part two of this series, I encourage you to now stop actually listening to this episode and go back and listen to part one and part two to understand what it is that we are diving into. And I don't want you to miss any of that. And I want to make sure you actually listen to those all the way through. So please do that for me. Thank you so much. So in episode one of this series, Biblical Plan for Separation with the Intent of Reconciliation and Restoration, we talked about what actually this plan is, and we started talking about when it is necessary. There are two main times when a biblical plan for separation is very helpful and necessary. Number one, it is when there is any type of abuse. And so in episode one, we started talking about abuse, specifically emotional abuse. And then in part two of the series, we dive into other abuses. So please listen to those. So the first time, the first kind of times when this biblical separation with the intent of a reconciliation and restoration is helpful is when there's any type of abuse going on. Okay. And so now you know that. The second time that this abuse, that a biblical plan for separation is helpful is when there is ongoing unrepentant sin. So we are going to talk about that in this episode, as well as we're going to talk about how a biblical plan for separation is sort of laid out. What are the pieces of that plan? But before we dive into that, I just want to actually ask you for a favor. I don't ask often, actually, probably only a few times, but so many of you have already been so kind to do this without me asking, but I am asking because it is very helpful for other people to actually find this helpful content. And someone reminded me, Amanda, you need to ask people to help because you like people need to hear this. So I'm asking you to please leave a review on whatever platform you're listening on. Please pause and leave a quick review because then it helps other wives, other women find this helpful, oftentimes, sometimes marriage saving, life saving content. So thank you for doing that. Also, in the show notes, there are resources, and each of these parts one, two, and three in this series, there are resources below. So check those out. I do want to mention again, before I dive in again, just the National Domestic Abuse Hotline phone number, which is 817-369-3970. It's also below in the show notes. So let's dive in again. There are two main reasons why and when a biblical plan for separation is helpful. One, again, any type of abuse. The second time is when there is a pattern of ongoing, unrepentant sin. So I'm going to talk about that. What I'm not okay with, what I often see in the Christian community, which breaks my heart, is this sort of acceptance that we have found, unfortunately. And what I mean by that is we have come to just believe that when there is one spouse in a marriage who just, is deceitful, is hiding things, is lying about things, said they're going to stop or change or not do that or start doing that, but they haven't. We in the Christian community have just sort of dismissed that as it is. It sucks, you guys. It really is such a bummer, but I don't know, what are you supposed to do? And I am not okay with that. I am not okay with that. We in the Christian community, we cannot be okay with our brothers and sisters living in a marriage that's not healthy. And also, ongoing, unrepentant sin in a spouse is unhealthy. And it's causing harm. It's not representing the gospel message. It is not the way we ought to be experiencing marriage. It is not glorifying our Father in heaven. So we should not be okay with this. And yes, I think it's easy for us to say like abuse in marriage is never okay. It's easy for us to say that because it's not okay. But why is it okay that we somehow have become, again, just okay with one spouse living in a marriage and they're not respecting their spouse, they're not honoring their marriage vows? Since when is that okay? Okay, it should not be. So when I'm speaking with a spouse, this is this language, giving language to what they are experiencing in their marriage, saying, it sounds like your husband has ongoing unrepentant sin. Okay. And it's like, yeah, they do. Okay. That's not okay. Okay. You shouldn't live with that, that you should not have to experience that in your marriage. That's not love. Okay. You go back to listen to the beginning of part two to listen to how we are actually called to love and live in marriage. So that's ongoing unrepentant sin. That is not loving. That's not kind. That's not sacrificial. That's not giving yourself up for the betterment of the other. Okay. So a spouse who has ongoing unrepentant sin, oftentimes has actually apologized for it. We're going to get into that. But oftentimes the spouse, the wife typically, not always, again, go back and listen, not always, but I am referring to mostly when what we see here at A Wife Like Me is the husband. So the husband oftentimes will even apologize and the wife is just so hopeful. And they've oftentimes gotten really poor counsel from their leaders in the church as well, saying just sort of, you just keep praying and that's all you can do. While you should absolutely be praying, I've seen so many marriages just continue on in this unhealthy pattern and nothing ever does change. That's because nobody's ever held them accountable. Nobody's ever actually said, that's enough. This is not honoring your marriage. This is not honoring God. It's not honoring your vows. So this is so helpful. So helpful. So first, let's kind of just describe and explain exactly like, what do I mean by ongoing unrepentant sin? So a spouse might actually apologize again for their behavior, but if their behavior doesn't actually change, it's not true repentance. I'm going to explain this. A spouse typically could actually apologize for what they're doing, but if their behavior doesn't change, it keeps going back to what hurt you in the first place, it's not true repentance. It's not godly sorrow. It's selfish sorrow. Many spouses actually do, again, apologize for their behavior, but then they just keep doing it. It's not actually true repentance. Okay, the Hebrew word for repentance is, I'm not going to say this correctly, but it's teshuva, which means to return. It's a turning away from sin back to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So repentance, true repentance then, is actually marked by the change in behavior. This is something we need to teach our kids, right? True repentance, godly repentance, is not an apology. While that is necessary and very helpful, repentance is actually behavior change. So in a way, it's actually, words can be so empty, as we all know, but again, a godly sorrow, true repentance, is a turning away from that behavior to God, okay? To truth, coming back to living in the light, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus himself. So without behavior change, which takes time to show, without behavior change, it's just lip service. It's actually unrepentant sin. So in a way, I sometimes encourage women to, like, when they've received an apology, to receive that and offer forgiveness. Absolutely. But the change, it's the change in the behavior over a period of time that marks the true repentant heart. And so while we forgive, we also have boundaries in place, which we're going to talk about. So, like, yes, thank you for that apology. And in again, when I'm working with wives, I'll oftentimes say, and just remember to remind yourself, repentance is shown through behavior change. So I will learn what your heart is telling me through this apology in time. Okay. So without behavior change, again, it's just lip service. So what does this look like? What does ongoing unrepentant sin look like in a spouse? Well, it can look like any type of deceit. It can look like continuing to hide something, anything, any type of deceit. A spouse might, you know, lie about what they've done, maybe where they've gone, what they've viewed, who they've talked to. I mean, who they've not talked to, anything. It can be any deceit, ongoing deceit. Any behavior that they've promised to no longer participate in. I mean, you're probably thinking of a million things right now. I am too. And so any type of ongoing sin is hurtful. It's damaging. And it does not mark a repentant heart. It marks a selfish sorrow. So when one spouse has ongoing unrepentant sin, a biblical plan for separation with the intent for reconciliation and restoration can be highly effective and helpful, because it's saying, no more. I'm not okay with living in this marriage and you, whatever that sin is, whatever that ongoing unrepentant sin is. So that's when this biblical plan for separation can be really, really helpful as well. If you have questions on that, feel free to email me info@com. Ask me, you know, this is what's going on. But chances are, you know, the questions that I always ask, how long has this been? Is this a pattern? Yes, typically. So you can answer that yourself. Like, I don't know, is this really ongoing unrepentant sin? Well, has it been going on for a while? If the answer is yes, and has their behavior not changed, even if they've apologized for it time and time again? Yes, it's not changed. Okay, well, then it's ongoing unrepentant sin. I am not encouraging people to go out, and I just want to say this, I'm not encouraging you to, like, oh, we need to do this right now. We need to get this plan, biblical plan for separation, into existence right now. I'm not saying that. Go to a counselor, you know, do all the things. I'm not encouraging you to just go and do this today. I am encouraging you to pray and to seek godly counsel and see what is said. Now, also, again, the godly counsel that you might turn to might not be educated at all on any of this. So please, when I say go get godly counsel, I am talking about Christian trauma therapists, marriage counselors who are actually trained in Gottman and trained in, again, trauma and betrayal recovery. I'm not talking about your pastor, because honestly, he's amazing. Yes, I have no doubt, but most pastors are not trained in any of this. Okay. So when I say go get godly counsel, that's what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about your friends, not talking even maybe about your pastor. And I'm not even talking maybe about your counselor. I'm talking about specifically trained counselors. Okay. Just want to make sure. And again, don't just jump into this because you listen to this podcast. Start gathering information, start praying about it specifically, and get counsel. Okay. So next, let's talk about the actual elements of a biblical plan for separation, with the point, the whole purpose is, again, to be restored, be reconciled, be healthy, and be whole and represent the whole point of all of this, the gospel message to the world displayed through your marriage. Okay. I just want to remind us, what is the purpose of this plan? And then I'm going to talk about the elements to it. The whole point, the goal of a time of separation, a biblical separation, is to provide space to do what? To evaluate and repair the broken parts of the marriage and the self, resulting in two healthy people and a restored marriage that both spouses enjoy because it's healthy. Hey. So that's the whole point of this. The whole point is not to get a divorce. The whole point is not to add fuel to the fire or something. The point is we want to represent the gospel message of Jesus. That is a beautiful one. And our marriage is not healthy right now. There's some heart issues happening and it's not changing. That needs to be addressed and we need to get healthy. Okay. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a time apart. We're going to get healthy and get back together once we are both healthy. Okay. That's the whole point. So the first element, and I will post all of this in the notes below. So I will actually just leave the biblical plan below for separation and how I work with couples through that process. But the first element to a biblical plan for separation are the guidelines for healing. Both spouses will have work to do. That's the whole point. You're going to spend time apart to do work, to spend intentional, focused time doing hard work. So the first part of the plan is, what are the guidelines for healing here? So what does it look like? Potential time frame. That's one of the things. Both husband and spouse will, I always recommend them filling this out separately. And then we talk about it together. So they both can write down time frame. One spouse might not even want to do it. So they might say, this is stupid. I've actually had that happen, which is fine. Because they don't want to be separated. They don't want to take time apart. Understandable. Typically the victim in the situation, the one who has been wronged, the one who has been betrayed, the one who has been abused, that spouse is the one who I always say, again, as we're working together, they're the one that is actually kind of leading this and gets to decide because their voice and their agency have typically been taken away. They've been hurt, they've been abused, they've been wronged for an extended period of time. And this is up to them now. They need to enter into this in a way that feels comfortable to them, that they feel confident of, that it's going to actually get you guys healthy. So although both spouses will fill this out, it typically falls back on the spouse who has been wronged because they get to say what it is they need and want, and they get to kind of approve of their spouses what they fill out, if that makes sense. So one is the time frame. Like guidelines for healing, how much time does each spouse feel it might take? This is not a hard and fast number, but how much time does the spouse feel they need? Do each spouse feel they need, but the spouse specifically who's been hurt, wronged, abused, feel they might need, and typically they don't know, and that's fine. So then we talk through that, but you know, what's an appropriate amount of time based on what you have been experiencing? Really honestly depends on the marriage. So it's really hard to give you a number. Like, what do you recommend? It just depends on how much damage there has been in the marriage, how long the abuse has been going on, what types of, like, it depends. So I can't even give you a number. It really depends. If there's been like heavy, intense abuse for years, and there's not just one type, there's like a few types of abuse going on, I say at least a year. It's going to take at least a year for both spouses to learn about the abuse they've been giving or receiving and how to break free from that, how to actually be healthy. It's going to take time. So, again, I just want to say that it's not like it's like a month. Okay. I just want to say that, but it could be too, if all these conditions are met within, you know, I don't like saying, and it really depends. So what time frame does each spouse feel would be beneficial, most helpful? How long is it going to take you both to be healthy, become healthy? Okay. And then another question under the guidelines for healing is, you know, what are the boundaries that we're going to have in place regarding communication with our spouse during this time? What are you okay with texting and calling? You know, are you not okay with what would you like this to look like? How often are you going to see each other during this time? Is it just with the kids? Is it once a week? Is it whatever that is? Like, what are those boundaries going to look like? Also, what are the boundaries around communication with the opposite sex during this time, so that you're clearly outlining, like, hey, even though we are not currently living in the same house, we are entering into this season of getting help, treatment, and getting healthy. Just want to be clear, these are the expectations while we are doing that. Okay. Clearly outlining, still no communication with the opposite sex per usual, without me included on that, right? No time alone spent with the opposite sex, all that. So you lay that out so that everybody's on the same page. You list out the types of counseling, the consistency, and time frame for the wife and the husband. So what kind of counseling do you want your spouse and yourself to have? How frequently are you going to be getting that counseling, and for how long, so that both of you are on the same page? The wife is getting treatment, counseling, what? Going to Celebrate Recovery, going to AA, going to anger abuse management classes, going to whatever, joining a men's group, that whatever that is, for you both to get healthy. You list it out, the types of counseling, for how frequently are you going to be getting those types of counseling or those types of treatment, and then for how long. Okay. And again, there's no right or wrong. This is up to the husband and the wife, with the guidance of somebody trained to help them give recommendations. Okay. Then what are the expectations regarding time together? This is not even just communication, but when will you see each other? When you see each other, how long will that be for? Will it be on Sundays for lunch? Will it be that you'll stay overnight Saturday together and go to church together on Sunday? What does that look like? And that's, again, I can't say what that would look like or should look like. It really depends on the entire complexity of each marriage and what each spouse feels comfortable with. But you want to just set those expectations up. When are we going to enjoy time together? Are we going to just have a date once a week or once a month, or what does that look like? Expectations regarding intimacy during this time. What do you both want? What is that going to look like? So laying that out and getting specific. What are the living arrangements going to be? If there are kids involved, I always, always, always recommend kids stay home all the time. Kids are home. Mom and dad can come and go, whatever way they set that up. If it's 3 days mom's in the house, then mom goes, and 3 days dad's in the house, whatever that is. The kids, the less the kids have to adjust, the best, always. So I always recommend the kids should stay home. Nothing should have to change for them if possible, except for that mom is home alone with us, dad is home alone with us. Okay. That's again, assuming that both spouses are even healthy with the kids. That's assuming that there's no abuse going on. If there is abuse going on, with mom or dad, whatever the purpose of this whole thing, whatever got you here, don't put mom or dad alone with them if mom or dad is abusive, right? I mean, I shouldn't even have to say that, but that's, I hope, is just a given. So then also the care of the children and schedules, just, you're going to lay that out. What is that? Who's going to take Jimmy to soccer and who's going to stay for the whatever? Like, what is the practicality of it? So it just doesn't leave any like gray area for, I don't know, what's the plan? You know, there's a plan. This is the plan. So those are the guidelines. Specifically, the most time is typically spent on the types of treatment, because the couple typically really needs help to, you know, if you don't know that you have a problem, you don't know for sure like where you need to go. Like, if I don't know that I have a hernia, I'm not going to go to the right doctor, right? Like, I don't even know that I have a hernia. So there's a lot of time spent on the types of treatment and for how long. Typically they need help with that piece of it because they're just unaware oftentimes. The next element or piece to the biblical plan for separation is listing out the goals that must be met for the separation to end, that time to come to a close, and for the couple to be reunified. So what specifically has to be shown before there will be reunification, before we will come back together as a family? And again, this is a process that you work through with each couple individually. So this depends, but typically the obvious ones are the treatment conditions outlined above have all been met. Duh, right? So like if my husband and I put in the first part that, you know, I'm going to go to counseling once a week for 3 months. My husband is going to go to counseling once a week for 3 months, as well as Al-Anon or AA and Al-Anon twice a week for those 3 months. In addition to that, he's going to be an inpatient for the first 2 weeks of the 3 months. All of those conditions must have been met, right? Before we're going to come back together. If any of those conditions regarding treatment and healing have not been met, then we didn't follow through with what we were going to do. So we're not ready to be reunified. Perhaps it started out really bad where one of the spouses just wasn't holding up their end of the bargain, but later on did. Maybe it needs to be extended another month to be able to do that, or to finish that, to feel like that was completed. But that's obvious, the obvious part where all those conditions were met. Another one that I always recommend is that the spouse has demonstrated healthy communication, healthy everything, that they have been there. Whatever got you here in the first place is no longer. So there, maybe the emotional abuse is absent. Like they haven't, that there's none of that. We've been together multiple times in different environments, and there's been no inkling of any type of financial abuse, any of the abuses, none. My spouse has been, you know, 100% authentic, transparent. I have all of his passwords. I have seen there has been ongoing evidence of changed behavior to the point that the spouse, both spouses, but specifically the spouse on the receiving end of it all, feels confident that they are ready to re-enter the home again together, the marriage together. So there has to be built up trust and confidence in the spouse that has been unhealthy, just so that there can be, there's confidence that both spouses are ready for this. If there isn't confidence and trust, you're not ready to be reunified yet. So there has to be changed behavior over time for both spouses to feel ready. And the cool thing again is, oftentimes I see one of the spouses, it's the abuser or the one that's been hiding a number of things, any deceit, you know, there's been betrayal. So the betrayer, the abuser typically isn't excited about this process, but a lot of times they have a heart change at some point, and then they begin to really see the benefit of this. And the cool thing, the coolest experience I've seen through this process is when the abuser or the betrayer knows they aren't yet ready to be reunified. Because this is what I say, once you're reunified, there are clear boundaries in place, which is the next part we're going to talk about. So you want to make sure you are ready to come back together. If you're not ready, the marriage could end, or whatever boundaries that's the wife has set up, those boundaries are going to be followed through on. So do not reunify with your spouse until you are ready. So the cool thing is that sometimes, you know, these spouses who, again, at the beginning were like, this is dumb, are like, oh, wow, I'm growing so much. I'm heartbroken over the sin I've caused and all of the things. And then they are like, I don't think I'm ready yet. I need more work. I'm not there yet. I'm not healed. I'm not freed from this. And so it's like, amazing. Then you need more time. And it is beautiful because they sense in themselves oftentimes like, I need more work. So, but those are the two main things, that all the conditions of treatment must be met, and that there's been ongoing a display of changed behavior to the point where the spouses both feel confident that they are ready to reunify. So, but there can be other things that the spouses want to put down in that section of, you know, these things must be met. Maybe there's like specific things of forgiveness or layers to relationships that they, you know, have to have in place before they are reunified. Maybe the abuser needs to ask for forgiveness from certain people in the family, or, you know, there's different things like that that might be there that just need to also take place prior to the couple being reunified. So then there's the section for boundaries. So this is the, again, we spend a lot of time working through these, because once reunified, boundaries have to be in place. If clear boundaries are not in place, then there's going to be a lot of confusion. And oftentimes this is why I see, when this isn't done well, the abuser or the betrayer will show signs of old behavior again. And then the other spouse won't know what to do with it. So then it just continues again. And then you're all back to square one, which is what nobody wants. So this part is hugely important. And again, looks different for every single couple. But essentially, there's two main areas within the boundaries area. First, what am I going to do if the conditions above are not met? So meaning, what the spouse that's been betrayed or abused has to fill this out. If the parameters set in this biblical plan for separation have not been met, like continue to not be met, like the time frame has passed that we thought would be ideal, they're still not going to the treatment that we recommended, they're still, or they are, but they've only been twice, or whatever the situation, they're not showing a commitment to these conditions, and they're not getting help, and they're just not doing it, or they've done it some, but not fully, they're not fully there yet, they're not invested, whatever, then what? What are the boundaries? And again, each spouse has to fill this out for themselves. What is the spouse going to do if the betrayer or the abuser just doesn't do the work? They're doing the work. They're getting their own help to recognize and to, you know, become, you know, aware, and they're becoming healthy. They're learning their own boundaries. But what if the other spouse isn't? What then is that spouse going to do? And that's up to them. It also is then helpful here, the boundaries. What are the expectations after reunification? So after we are back in the same home, there's three parts to the boundaries area. After we are back in the same house, what are my expectations? Maybe it's that my spouse continues counseling for a year, once a week, once a month. I don't know. Like what is that? That they continue in AA until they die. Like literally it's got to be a part of their lifestyle now or whatever that is. What are the expectations and behavior? And then if these expect that, oh, well, also I want to say the obvious expectations after we are back together have got to be that there's no abuse, no deceit. Okay. No deceit, no abuse. If these expectations are not met, so let's say the abuser starts abusing again, or the betrayer starts hiding again, starts engaging in that activity again, then what? So if after we do all this work, we get back together in the same house, and then a year down the road, something starts happening again, then what? What is your plan? Will you separate again with the same conditions? Will you what is your plan? And nobody can fill that out for anybody else. They have to fill that out themselves and determine like what needs to happen here if we get back together and we're back at square one. So those are the parts to the biblical plan for separation with the intent of reconciliation and restoration. And again, it's not for everybody. Everybody has to know, each couple has to know, like, this is what I need. I cannot live in this marriage like it's been anymore. And I do not want a divorce, but you and I have got to get healthy. I just want to reiterate, if you are in an unhealthy, dysfunctional, harmful marriage, you probably are. If your spouse has been deceitful, if they are emotionally abusing you, any other kind of abuse, but I see so much confusion around, like, I don't even know if I'm in an unhealthy marriage. You probably are. People in a healthy marriage don't question whether it's a healthy marriage. They know it's a healthy marriage. They feel safe. They are able to share freely their thoughts, their feelings. They are not fearful of their spouse in any way, shape, or form. Fear is non-existent in their marriage. So if you are questioning if you're in an unhealthy marriage, you probably are. And so pray about this. Pray about and start researching Christian betrayal counselors in your area. Counselors who are trained in trauma, get their input, get their counsel, call the National Abuse Hotline, National Domestic Abuse Hotline. It's again in the show notes below, and just start researching, start educating yourself. What you are experiencing is not okay. It is not healthy, and you are not, this is not God's heart for you. It is not God's heart that we would be abused, that we would be betrayed, that we would be in the most intimate relationship on this side of heaven, outside of our relationship with God. It is not His heart that it would be harmful to you, that it would cause you such distraught confusion and heartbreak. It is not His heart. And so again, everybody messes up. Everybody has a hard season or a hard day, but abuse is never okay. Ongoing unrepentant sin is not okay. And there is hope for you. There is absolute hope, and it is possible to get healthy. It is so possible, but it's not going to happen if things stay the same. It is unlikely to happen. I will say that it's possible. God can do anything. He's a miracle worker. It's sort of what He does, but it's unlikely, friend. It's unlikely. And there's no reason. You are not called to hide your husband's sin. You are not called to do that. That is not respectful, actually. It's unloving. It's disrespectful to allow your spouse to continue to sin against you in this way, to continue to dishonor God in his marriage vows. It is unloving to allow that to continue. And so I just want to say there's hope. You can get healthy. He can get healthy. But sometimes something has to change for that to happen. Exposing it, changing things, you know. Another part, which I didn't even mention, which I just am thinking of now, but another common expectation prior to reunification is that the betrayer or abuser is 100% honest about the reason why you are separated. So he is freely admitting to his family and friends what he's done. That's a huge part in also the healing, that the abuser, the betrayer is fully owning their wrong and fully owning the purpose, the reason for the current situation that you're in. But again, that's part of the natural consequences of sin. But if I see so often that spouses in Christian marriages are just encouraged to sort of hide, cover over, pretend, protect their abuser or betrayer, I don't see that anywhere in scripture. Actually, I see the opposite. So this is, again, can be a very helpful and effective tool in helping couples actually get healthy, actually make change and see progress and create healthy families. So let's just pray. Father, we come before you and we cry out to you, Lord. Oh, there are so many marriages who are people in these marriages who are not experiencing the kind of love that you desire them to experience. The love that so many are experiencing within marriages are damaging, are hurtful. It's confusing, Lord. Father, I pray for an awakening. I pray for the blinders to come off for both husbands and wives, that they would see. They would see what they've been experiencing for what it actually is, Lord. And I pray that awakening, that seeing of the harm would actually cause them to want to just be drawn closer to you and closer to your ways, which are good and which bring freedom and fruit. And I pray, Father, that for the spouses that are just coming to and sort of maybe seeing what they've been experiencing for the first time, I pray that you would fill them with wisdom. I pray that you would help them in their path, help them find someone who is healthy, who can walk with them, who is educated on all of these topics and who loves you, Lord. Help them find someone to walk with them. Help them find safe people, safe spaces. And Lord, I pray that they would find that healing for themselves, that they would say no more of this in our home, no more of this in our marriage, no more of this in our family, that they would put an end to this. They would have the courage to say no more. And we pray for the spouses, Lord, who are walking in darkness, who are not honoring you or glorifying your name, but they are causing harm. They are causing damage. They are, even using your name to do so. Lord, we pray for the spouses living in this place of darkness, and we pray for freedom from them. We pray, Father, that your kindness, like in your word in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. I pray for just an outpouring of your kindness onto these spouses who are living in darkness. I pray that they would just come boldly and fully before you in full surrender, Lord. I pray that nothing would be held back from you. I pray that they would fully be just living in your freedom with no bondage in their life whatsoever, Lord. I pray that their heart would be turned toward their spouse, that they would see their spouse in a way that you see their spouse, that they would just be filled with compassion and empathy and love for their spouse, Lord. Father, would you just bring your light into homes, bring your light into darkness, expose darkness for what it is. Help these spouses see that it is oftentimes the pain of doing the hard thing that actually brings freedom and healing. Lord, we pray for brand new marriages, marriages that look nothing like what they have looked like, nothing like darkness, nothing like sin, nothing like harm, Lord. We pray for marriages to be made brand new with the same person they married, Lord. Make them brand new marriages in you, Lord. We pray that there would be a huge representing of your love to the world through the work you're going to do. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.